Are in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, if you recall from last week, goes back to Jerusalem. He issues the call. It's time to rebuild the wall. He got okay from the king. He risks his life to get permission and to get the resources to rebuild the wall. So he scouts out the scene. He goes to the people and he says, let's do this thing. Let's rebuild the walls of this place, which leads us then this morning Nehemiah chapter 3, which some people have called the most boring chapter in all of the Bible. And you're certainly going to get a taste for why people would think that and say that as you hear me read this passage this morning. I'm only going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 3, and you're probably going to check out after the first six, and then I'll read a little bit from chapter 4. But hear now the very word of God, Nehemiah 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bena, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah cave was repaired by Jediah, son of Pasea, and Meshulam, son of Bezadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gideon and Mizpah, Melatai of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of the Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. A Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, made, and don't think you could do any better. Let me just say. Thank you. He made repairs opposite his house, and Hattush, son of Hashbaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Haram, and Hasab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So this just goes on and on and on for the rest of chapter 3, but just to let you know what happens, opposition arises. And the workers are being attacked, which leads us to chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebelling the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. Verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall until all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. And then verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And then verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, wherever you are, join us there. Our God will fight for us. This then ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible truth, and all of it is indeed true. Thanks be to God. Church matters. Church matters. Perhaps nothing matters more. The health of God's family, the beauty of God's bride, it matters. And for 2,000 years, the church has been a cultural, spiritual, relational, life-giving, life-changing refuge in the midst of a horribly broken world. Now, admittedly, the church is not without huge flaws and has been guilty of the most egregious sins throughout the years as well. But at her best, she is unique, she is special, and she makes all things new. And so what about this place? Well, 225 years ago, our founders decided that there needs to be a church on this hill. Only it wasn't on the hill originally, but they believed an outpost of the kingdom should be planted right here in this place to bring the hope and to bring the life-giving power of the gospel of God's grace here in this place. And it has. And so year in and year out, you think about that. Think of the thousands of lives that have been touched and transformed by the gospel of God's grace here in this place. Yes, there is nothing like the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. The church matters, and there's nothing like the health and the well-being of his church. The Bible even says in Ephesians 5 that Christ died for who? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her spotless and without blemish and without stain or wrinkle. And so Jesus gave his life to make his bride, his beloved bride, beautiful. Well, guess what? That's our agenda too, to make his bride beautiful here at Union. Well, what was Nehemiah doing 2,400 years ago? What was he doing? And if you say, well, he was rebuilding the walls, then you don't get the point, because the walls weren't really the ultimate aim. It wasn't just to rebuild the walls, walk away, and say, well, there you go. God made us to build walls. No, the point of building the walls is what? For the strength and the health of the people of God in that day and in that place. Well, that is what the church is to be about in our day as well. We want to restore the health and the strength and the beauty of God's people here at Union Church. So let's look at this, shall we? You got a sermon outline there in your bulletin if you care to follow along. Here we go. Here's the first thing we want to say about Nehemiah 3 and 4. First, I want you to note the list. God is always making his church beautiful again. And I want you to note the list of folks that he employed to do it. That's what Nehemiah 3 is. It's a list. You picture a map of Jerusalem in your mind. It's just, it's a long rectangular area. But all within that place, people participated in the building campaign of the city. So, you know, the question is this. I mean, what is this? Is this just a dull... is this list just a dull recital of the roster of the rebuilders? Is this just a monotonous collection of faceless, hard to pronounce ancient names? No, these are people who played a part in the restoration of God's people in their day, and God wanted their names in his book forever. These names, 2,400 years ago, they're all there for every age of the church to read and to reread and to reread again. These are the people who restored the faith in their day. These are the people who, when the whistle blew, they ran. They ran to the place of action, and God wanted them remembered. He wanted them recognized. And like everybody else, day and time, they faded, right? Their bodies faltered. They faded from the scene. They faded from memory, and they died. But you see, they did their job in their day. They restored the people of God and the place of God. They restored it to vibrancy. They made the bride beautiful. And so God puts their names in the book. And so here's my question this morning. How about you? How about you? Are you on the list? Is your name on the list? Would your name be listed among those people who were about building the walls in your day? You know, I asked you last week about what risks you're taking for God in your life. What are you risking in your life to be an agent of God's grace to broken people and broken places? That was my question last week. My question this morning today is, where might God be calling you? To forsake your own comfort, your own convenience and security, all for the health and the beauty of Christ's church, to get about serving the church. And we'll talk more about that next week. But we need to make her beautiful again. Because listen, the church matters. Building the church matters. And so I ask, are you on the list? The second, I want you to note the team in chapter 3. Notice in chapter 2, Nehemiah told the people, we need to rebuild the walls. And the people said what? Let us do it. Let us do it. Let us, let us, let us is plural. The rebuilding of the walls is a plural effort. It was an all-in, all-out effort. Everybody was mobilized. Again, if you were to look at a map of Jerusalem, you would see it's divided up into, 41 different smaller sections. There were essentially 41 little teams that made up the whole team. And you know who they were? When you read chapter 3, you know what you find in God's Word? When you actually read the most boring chapter in the Bible, you know what you find? Is that it actually starts to pop. Different things start to pop out at you there. And one of the things that starts to pop out, it's the people who build the wall. Listen, they were not construction guys. They weren't in the construction union. They weren't pipe fitters. You know who the first people are who are listed in chapter 3? They're what? Verse 1, remember, they were priests, pastors. Have you ever seen a pastor with a hammer? At least this pastor. Trust me, not much gets done, I can assure you. I remember back in shop class in high school, and you're taught how to build a birdhouse. Suffice it to say, mine didn't make it through the winter, not by a long shot. No, you look at who God used here. It says they were priests, they were jewelers building the wall. You know what it says next? They were perfume makers building the wall. Priests, perfume makers, jewelers, merchants, politicians. One man, it says in verse 12, old Shallum, son of Halahesh, he went to work with his daughters. See, all in, men, women, children, everyone. And in fact, they were represented from 8 different cities who came and worked. People totally outside of Jerusalem entirely. People from Tekoa came and worked. People from Mizpah and Jericho. They had their own families, right? They had their own fields. They had their own vocations to tend to. But it's all hands on deck, right? And in fact, you know what's the most common refrain all throughout Nehemiah 3? I didn't read you the whole chapter, but you can still hear it over and over and over again. It just keeps seeing the same phrase over and over. You know what it is? And next to him, and next to him, and next to him. Isn't that beautiful? Shoulder to shoulder, all the way around the city they labor. Next to him was that one, and next to him was that one, and that one. Listen, the benefits of team are amazing. Just think about them for a minute. I mean, there's too many dimensions, but clearly in this passage, you see two of them right away. First of all, they built this wall fast. They built this wall super fast. Do you know how long it took them to actually build this wall? I mean, it was considered that it would be a project that would take years and years and years. They built it in 52 days because everybody worked. Everybody pitched in. Everybody made it happen. In fact, you know what scholars say? Nehemiah's plan was so effective, and he built the wall so fast, the opposition, they didn't even have an opportunity to mobilize. They didn't even have a time to react. It just went up, like overnight. They couldn't get their forces organized to disrupt the rebuilding campaign. Isn't that great? Many hands makes what? The workload light. You need a team to get the job done. Everybody, all in. I love it. The work gets done fast. Second, though, what's another benefit of team? It's that it offers deep, deep encouragement along the way. These people had opposition, right? They had their critics and their scoffers and their taunters. So what did they do? They bound together. And the presence of other teammates, it serves to revive your courage, right? What happens when a soldier is fighting and he wants to turn and run? Well, he looks to his right and he looks to his left. And if the guys are holding their line there, what does he do?
He stays and he fights. He fights for his brothers. He fights for his comrades. He holds the line. I always think about the whole civil rights movement and the marchers of the 50s and 60s. Think about what that was like, to be publicly identified, to be protesting the mistreatment of white supremacy and injustice to your community, already knowing how many had been killed and brutalized because of the effort, because of the protest. So when you see the civil rights marchers, one thing you notice is you aren't going to see just one guy standing over there with a sign. That's not what you see. First of all, you see the whole street filled because the community was what? They were filled with courage. We're all in this together. And in fact, when they walk down the street, you notice the old pictures of them. They're walking how? They're walking with their arms linked together because they were a team. Because they're facing an obstacle together, and it gives them courage, great courage to do this. So you know how we can give each other courage around here? You know how? Stay, don't run off. You know, when things get hard, or when life gets full, and a hundred other things compete for your involvement and your investment in the Church of Jesus Christ, do not pull away. Do not unlock arms. Do not stop giving. Don't stop serving, because we need each other. We need each other if this bride is going to be made beautiful again, because everybody matters. Everybody's committed. Now listen, the work of church revitalization takes everybody, because together we can do something. We can be something that we cannot be individually. You know, this past year, we have done more baptisms in this church than we have done for many, many years. And, you know, when we do baptisms in this church, you know, of course, we the parents, you know, we make vows. But then there's also one more vow, right? Who else makes the vow? The church does, right? This is not just the parents' job alone. It's the church's job too, because listen, parents have their hands full. And you know, they're not up to it all the time. You know, none of us are up to it all the time. It takes community. It takes a church. It takes a team. And we've got to lay Christ at the very bottom of our kids' hearts. We've got to get our kids to heaven. I mean, my goodness, what's more important than that? We've got to get our kids to glory, and we got to do it together. We need each other. I love team. 2,400 years ago, they needed to rebuild their church. They needed to make the church beautiful again. And so the call back then was to the wall. You know, get on the wall. That was the call then. What's the call in our day? Let's just build it. Let's build disciples. Let's make disciples. Let's make young disciples. Let's make old disciples. Let's because the mission matters. The church matters. And so let's make her beautiful again. Now, the last thing I want to say is this, that this kind of thing involves sacrifice. It does. That to restore the beauty of the bride, it requires sacrifice. Nehemiah 3 is just one long chronicle of sacrifice. They built the walls because they had a mind to work. And who went first in the rebuilding? Who is mentioned first in Nehemiah 3:1? I already told you. The high priests, right? The religious leaders. They went first. But who else? Who else was all in? You know, you look at verse 23 of chapter 4, and I apologize, I didn't read it. But what does it say there about Nehemiah? Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Well, what does that mean? You know what it means? It means they stopped going home. It means they stopped going home to get a bath. They stopped going home to get a change of clothes and a meal. They slept at their portion of the wall. And when they weren't working, they were resting. And when they weren't resting, they were guarding the other workers who were under, again, opposition and under attack. But they stayed there. They stayed there until they were finished. They didn't change their clothes because they had one mission. And it took sacrifice. How about, though, the men of Tekoa? I told you, we read verse 5. It says that the Tekoites worked hard, but their nobles would not stoop to serve at all. The hoity-toity wouldn't help. But when you read further in chapter 3, it doesn't say this of any other group, by the way. But it says this in verse 27, next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Orphal. And so when the Tekoites were done with their section, they just took another section too. You know, I love it. I love it. It's right there in God's word, right? So earthy, so true. You know, the nobles, they didn't help, but the other people of Tekoa, they were the noble ones because they took two sections. They worked harder than anybody else. And then there's Baruch. I love Baruch. It's the only place there's an adverb in chapter 3 that says in verse 20 that Baruch zealously repaired another section, meaning he was after it, you know, and everybody noticed, you know, they put their shoulders to the work. And so the story of Christ's church is a tale of thousands of years of sacrifice and sacrificial love, all to keep the bride beautiful, right? That was their call in their day, and now it's our turn as well. And so here's the question. What motivates this kind of amazing, noteworthy sacrifice? What motivates the sacrifice? You know, last week I said they were encouraged because Nehemiah reminded them that the good hand of God was upon them. But remember, how do you get the good hand of God upon you? Do you get the good hand of God upon you by zealously, you know, serving in every ministry of the church, by zealously signing up for any mission opportunity that comes down the pike? Is that how you get the good favor and the good hand of God? No, that's not the way. That's not true. That's religion. That's not the gospel. But you know what the gospel says? You have the grace of God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's purely the astounding favor of God given to you. And because you have his grace, you respond with service and devotion. You see the difference? It makes all the difference. Nehemiah, you know what he said to the people to try and encourage them? Look at it there in chapter 4, verse 14. Again, after I looked things over, I stood up. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. And wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. I'll rally to that spot because our God will fight for us. Awesome. You see, how do you know that you have a God who will fight for you? How do you know you got a God who will protect you and provide for you? Again, it's not because you're good. You didn't earn it. You don't merit it. But because you've tasted it, you give it away. His sacrifice precedes ours. His sacrifice is great. Ours is small. His sacrifice is primary. Ours is reactionary. He fights for us. And so we what? We fight. We gladly fight for him. We get on the wall because the bride must be made beautiful again. You know something really, really cool about this passage? And then we're done. But what's the first thing they rebuild on the whole wall? In chapter 3, verse 1, they start where? Look at it. It's the sheep gate. They rebuild the sheep gate. And do you know what was right next to the sheep gate? Was the temple. And that makes sense, right? Because the sheep gate is used for what? That's where the sacrifices came in to be slaughtered at the temple. And why were the lambs slaughtered? Well, because they prefigured Jesus, right? There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so the very first thing that has to happen, if you're going to make the bride beautiful, is that the bride needs to be reconciled to God. Sin needs to be paid for. The sheep, they came through the gate. The priests rebuilt that gate first. But right outside the sheep gate, you know what else you see? There, looking to the east, there you see a dome-shaped hill, a very prominent outcropping of rock. And in fact, it actually looks like the cranium of a human head. And in Latin, this rock formation began to be called what? Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it was on Golgotha that the Romans executed the Jews. And it was on Golgotha that Jesus was executed. Yeah, at the sheep gate, the sacrifices, they all poured in through there. The last sacrifice, though, our Savior walked out through the same gate. And up on top of Golgotha, he breathed his last. And the Bible also says that from the top of that hill, you could look down right into the temple. And you know what they saw there on that Good Friday? They saw something happen. You know what it was? The veil of the temple was rent in two. The veil of the temple, right outside the Holy of Holies, was torn in two. The separation between God and man is over. It's over forever. And so trust me. Trust me when I say, you know, whatever sacrifice you might make for Christ's church, whatever sacrifice you might make for this church, to make this church beautiful again, just remember, it's not the big sacrifice. The big sacrifice was 2,000 years ago. And it is the sacrificial, unmerited love of God that makes us glad to serve Christ's church, no matter the cost. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that this, your beloved bride, your church, that truly we would be the apple of your eye. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us and through us to both inspire us, but also to challenge us to be about the work of making your bride beautiful in our day. Father, you've already given us permission. You've given us all the resources necessary to build the walls of this, your kingdom here in this little corner of the world. And so, Father, may it be so. May it be so in our day. For this we ask in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our concluding hymn is hymn number 441, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, 441.